as I've thought about this new series, Gospel Centeredness Primer, I put an Optimist Primer. You'll know, well, I think most of you will know where that's come from. Transformers, a little bit of a connection here as well. And thank you. Help from the offspring. And yeah, I was thinking again, we're 4 months, just over 4 months into Revolutionary as a church plant. It may seem a bit longer than that in terms of, you know, all that's transpired, but we're very much in our infancy, very much still pressing out who we are, what we look like. And I realise that for most of us in this room right at this moment, not for many in the living room, or the few people who may be listening, grasping what we're about. What makes Revolutionary distinctive? Is there something that may be more distinctive from our experience? Not necessarily distinctive according to scripture or according to what it reflect, what a flourishing type of lifestyle is reflective of, but what sets Revolutionary apart, and understanding that grasping this can be new for a lot of Christians, and obviously I'm talking about gospel-centeredness. What does gospel-centeredness look like? I mean, it's something we hear so much about. We hear the gospel, we hear that term thrown about. You know, what is the gospel? We believe the gospel, we know to become a Christian, we need to believe the gospel. But what does it mean to understand? What does it mean when we say, okay, what's the distinctive mark of Revolutionary? What's gospel-centered? And most people will say, nod their heads, and go, okay. And they won't necessarily grasp all that means. And I also realise that for us, we may not necessarily grasp it, especially for those who have been, and for all of us who have been in church for a decent amount of time, then we will have an experience, and some of us have been around a number of different churches in a number of different countries, and so we're all bringing, as you sit there this morning and as you listen to my dulcet tones, you're bringing certain information to the table. And so when I use whatever words, but when I use gospel-centered, you're bringing a certain amount of information to the table and a certain understanding to the table. And so the reason I've termed this as a primer, and this will be probably a 4-week series, is because if you don't realise it in your own journey, it takes time for us to download. Like, we hear information once and then, okay, we grasp a certain amount. We hear it again, we grasp a certain amount. And the part of that's to do with our own experience. So this is very introductory. You know, this is some of the stuff, if I've talked to you one-on-one, well, you may have already, you know, grasped it. So today will be personal. What I wanted to do this morning is to, in one sense, using the Apostle Paul's life from a passage that Jesse is going to read for us in a few moments. I've just remembered that. Use his life as a sort of a template. Speak about, I guess, my own journey. How I got to the point of saying, okay, I'm going to plant a church, and this is going to be the fundamental DNA of its structure. And we'll see in the life of the Apostle Paul, and he speaks a little bit about that, and speaks about his past, and we see how that's foundational, very much foundational, leading him into the revelation of Jesus Christ on that journey to persecute the church, where his eyes were opened. Well, his eyes were darkened to be opened. And he saw Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and that changed his life, and he became a very different vessel. So on that note, Jesse Israel, if you'd like to come forward and read for us from the passage that's been designated. Are you with us, Jesse? No? Okay, Malachi would like to read it. Malachi is going to be reading for us from a book of the Bible, from Galatians 1, verses 11 to 24. So Galatians 1, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, and he will be reading from the English Standard Version.
Well, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, in what I am writing before you, you see before God. But I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me.
Glory, Malachi, thank you. Paul giving some background there in terms of his own journey and what transpired once his eyes were open, in terms of, he gives, I guess, encapsulates what his previous life was like, the purpose and goal of his life, what happened on that road, and then what's translated after that time. And so this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to be just introducing gospel-centeredness, and something that I wanted to print out, and I'll pass you a copy. And you may have had the opportunity to read these online, but these are our core values. And our core values, in one sense, encapsulate our DNA. And they really flow from the initial one, gospel-centeredness, living our identity more comprehensively and through community with genuine depth and increasing width. So if people ask, okay, Brother Richie, what's it about? You know, even, you know, what Shannon was asked at the conference about, what is one word that describes it? And, you know, you could pick a number of different words out, but if I was to pick one, I would say gospel-centered. That's who we are. That is our DNA. That's our the core of our core value, and the others flow from that. Gospel-centeredness, because the gospel-centered, then we live out His mission. And living out His mission involves being in process. And it's not just about us, but it's about the wider cultural context where He's placed us. So we have a city vision. And because we have a city vision and a city's vision, then we want to be a church that plants churches. If I was to add, and others, another could be added, but if I was to add a practical one for us, I'd add something like care for each other. I think that's, you know, a vital part of who we are. So this morning, again, is introducing and doing one's best to try and bring you along to this journey. Now, some of you will be further along, some of you have started further along, Some may listen to this in a few years' time, God willing, and they're in the process of catching up to what Relevationary is all about. And you know, it's important for us to try and be on that same page, to grasp where we've come from, why we've come from there, and where we're going. And I think it's a couple of verses in Galatians 1, and Paul talks about, "For you have heard," verse 13, "of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Well, I talk about my own journey as a young man, and Paul talks about there. In one sense, this letter to the church in Galatia is one that's really pointing out the centrality of the gospel and how if you don't get the gospel right, then you don't get Christianity right. And Paul's talking about there in his journey where he's come from. And we, when we think of the Apostle Paul in his life, and we look at where he's come from and how prepared he was. I mean, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was, he speaks in another place in Scripture how, you know, his attitude, that he was a zealous man after the law, and he was blameless as the law. He was blameless. This was a young man, and a not so young man, who was pursuing God, who was pursuing what he believed was right at that time. And you've got to remember, in salvation history, we're going through a transition there from the old to the new. So the Apostle Paul has gone through that. Yes, it's happened at that point. Jesus died on the cross and he's risen again. But that's still, you know, this message is still being spread out there. So it's very early on in terms of the church. It's very early on in terms of what is happening. And so in some respects, it's not that different from us. Not different from us. When, you know, a church plant in one respect is a transition. It's a transition for people being involved in another church and coming into another local fellowship. And so where we are is not that much different in one sense. Of course, it's very different in the sense of, you know, that's 2,000 years ago in the historical context. But for us, we've come out of a couple of fellowships, and God willing, it will be more fellowships as people from different churches or different connections, or people are saved and from no fellowship, and they'll come and they'll be part of it. And there is something new and distinctive about that reality. And it can be a challenging reality for a lot of people in the sense of, this is the way we've done stuff, this is the way things have gone, this is the way what it's looked like, and coming a part of what who Relevationary is and our core values. And a core value that we really need to grasp is gospel-centered, or gospel-centeredness. And at other times, in the next number of weeks, I'll explain more about what that looks like. I mean, okay, what is gospel? And to understand really what gospel-centered looks like, you need to understand about what does salvation look like? Where does it fit? Like, to sort of give you a little bit of an insight, gospel-centered fits sort of in that part, that big sanctification part, which is a really big word, but they're really the big process part. And so understanding that helps us to then key into actually what separates it and what makes it at what it is. And Paul goes on in verse 14, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born..." Now, again, we go back to what Pastor Dan's taken us through in Ephesians. And when we were set apart from the foundation of the world. So Paul, again, is basically saying the same thing, but contextualizing it with himself. Before I was born. In other words, it had nothing to do with me. If it was before I was born, then how much did I have to do with it? It's like, you know, I didn't decide my parents. You know, that's something that's beyond my pay grade and beyond your pay grade. And he goes on, "Was pleased to reveal his son to me," obviously finishing that, "in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, So there we go in terms of his practice. Now Paul was one who God had prepared him for that. You think of all that's required to know Scripture. All that's required, you know, for those of us who have learned and trained in various, you know, Christian organizations or been through various Christian organizations, how long it takes to know the whole counsel of God. And he was Paul. God had prepared him, even when he may have, even at the time, he would have had no idea about what would have taken place and where it would have led. And God has done that in each of your lives. You know, in terms of revolutionary, in terms of your part that you'll play in what the future and how that will unfold. The small number that's here even today, and the numbers that we want to grow, where we will head. You know, how long we'll be in, you know, this location, where we'll go from future locations. You know, God has been involved in bringing us to this point. And that's one of the important things, even in my own story, and as I look at my own journey, and, you know, a pastor's son, saved at 5 years of age, shifting around in the Salvation Army, being part of that organization, that church, that organism, the organization, take your pick in terms of how it functions. And then growing up in the teenage years and being very, very zealous, very, very zealous for God, wanting to read this, you know, a really large amount of chapters of the Scripture per day, wanting to study and realizing I needed to know God's Word. And then going off and studying, leaving New Zealand, married, children, and then being dropped into long-term illness. Being a part of that, living that life, not knowing really what was going to take place in the future, how it was going to take place, whether or not I'd be part of that future with my wife and my children. All these things have prepared my journey for what's taking place now. And now your stories will be different. The challenges that have been in your past haven't been coincidental. The places where you've been, the narratives, are purposeful. God is in control. God is weaving these things together. And it has meaning and has purpose, not only for you individually, but for us as a local body. And then beginning to write the manifesto and it beginning to grow and beginning to grow and beginning to grow. And now it translating into planting a local fellowship that seeks to live out those realities. So this morning is sort of background, I guess you could say, in terms of that reality. Putting the foundations, as Paul puts, you know, to the church in Galatia. I mean, he writes in those verses there, he writes things that are not doctrinal. I mean, they're about his narrative. They're about his story. But what they do is they help to situate what he's communicating. They help to situate God's revelation. And for us this morning, in our time, as we consider this gospel-centered reality, a very first one in the series, I wanted to try and situate that very briefly in my own journey, that all the things that have taken place, all those various transitions, those things from a very young boy, making a decision in our kitchen in Whanganui as a five-year-old young boy to accept Jesus as my Saviour with a certain amount of understanding, to all the various things that have followed, have prepared us and what they've done. And I guess this is the key part. And this is the part that I think really locks into the gospel-centered reality, was that I went away to Bible college knowing the gospel. And then you study and you know the gospel more. You know, I knew the foundation of my faith. I knew what it meant. I had an understanding of it. But it wasn't until I was unwell, it wasn't until I became sick, that I really understood that I didn't really grasp that gospel-centered reality as the identity that I needed to. And in fact, it hadn't connected into my life in such a way that that my life was being transformed at the depth of being that it would be now that I was in a place of suffering. And as I was in that place, and as I saw the gospel, the reality that it was, that it meant that my life could fall apart, everything else could be taken away, and I still had the most important thing, the most important reality I needed. The reality that defined me. That if life was just a sum of the parts in this journey of the 29 years as it was at the beginning, or 30 years, or 31 years, or however, whatever number it was when it became a much more significant reality of my life, I grasped it. I grasped what was significant in life. I grasped what was the center. What was the orbit I needed to be traveling on? What defined my life? What defines all of our lives? Where we find meaning? What leads to flourishing? And it's in Christ. But it's in Christ in such a way that it's grasping that and applying that and integrating it into our lives is not easy. And to speak bluntly, most churches in New Zealand don't grasp that. And because most churches don't grasp it, then most people inside those churches don't grasp it. And so you're sitting there all your life and you hear these terms and you think you understand it. And then you find out that, well, you actually don't really understand as much as what you thought, because the way it's been used is often really meaning justification. Yeah, Carson says, well, it's that effective. In evangelical churches, where they turn like the gospel, it's like the entrance. And it is that, the entrance into the Christian faith. But then it's just about, you know, living the Christian life. The gospel tends to be detached from that. And one of the reasons why it's vital that the gospel actually is attached right throughout is because that's our identity. But it's also the reality that connects with the depth of who we are, the depth of where our longings reside. Because fundamentally, at base, we're not an intellectual container that we're looking to fill with ideas. We tip think of a jug of water and tipping into a container. Well, when you tip the jug of water in, you know, the container progressively gets filled. The air gets displaced. The water fills that space. And if that's what the Christian life is like, then it's just a matter of getting more information and tipping more information and filling up our minds. And yes, we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind, but that the renewing of our mind is the conduit to see our lives changed and who we are and the reality of our identity to become more and more reflective in how we live, what we long for, what we hunger for, where we find meaning. And that's where the gospel really ties in. It was only as my life was taken away from me that I actually really saw life. So no matter where you are, the challenges you go through, you'll all have challenges. They'll be in different areas. Those are conduits of God's grace to highlight what's most important. I would say that you won't really grasp the gospel to its full extent when it's just sunshine. And in fact, I would say that the tough times will be a means that God will use to get you to that place. Now, there's one person here who we've talked about that, you know, previously, and you know, in terms of a revolutionary context, in terms of the challenge that it's been. I mean, let's speak frankly; it hasn't been an easy transition for us as a local church, as a plant. It's been pretty challenging. It's been pretty difficult for a lot of people. And you know, it's meant that for those who want to be a part of this, there's a strong motivation there. And often a challenging motivation. In other words, there's been a real sense of this is a place where we need to be. Gospel-centered reality is what I need in my life. What's required to live this life. And so this morning, again, we've sort of flitted around, jumped around a little bit. I haven't, as you probably can tell, I've got some notes, but I haven't really stuck closely to those notes. I'm looking at time because I have the gift of talking a lot, and I want to be close to that time. But what I want you to understand in this first time is to, again, through the Apostle Paul, through his own life, through his own narrative, this morning I want you to put your own life there. I want you to begin to think of your own life, your own journey. You know? Been a part of the church your whole life. I think been a part of your church your whole life. Been a part of your church your whole life. How God's brought you, different places, different countries, different stations, different denominations, all these various things that have amounted to your journey. And what I wanted to do this morning is to try and, through my own life, to try and sort of bring us into that place conceptually, where we have a greater awareness that in one sense, as the planter, God's brought this about by His grace and worked through my conduit. But for us to go where we need to go, for us to be the body we need to be, it's really not about me, it's about us. It's about you. It's about you. It's about you. It's about all of us being on that journey as a local church, living out the gospel, being gospel-centered, living out that mission, living out that in time and space, understanding how we do that. Life is process. Understanding how we do that. And seeing that it's not just about me, it's not just about us, it's not just about our own, as the term goes, our own holy huddle. But about a city vision and saying, well, Hackett, Lord, you left that abode, you came to earth for us. You came on, quote unquote, that rescue mission. You incarnated. You came in. It's us, it's time for us, if it hasn't already happened, to realize you haven't placed us here just to get nice and warm and cozy. We live in the post-Christian West. That's another big part of it, the cultural context. We live in a time when it's getting a bit tougher for a Christian to stand up for what you believe in. You say something, and 20 or 30 years ago, people may have thought you're a bit weird, but it would have been, now they think you're dangerous. And that's potentially going to happen more and more. But we have no scriptural strong validation that we should pull away from that. Yes, we should be savvy in what that looks like, maybe different, depending on how dark it gets, but we're still called to go. Go and make disciples. And so that's the encouragement. And what we want to be is we want to be a growing fellowship so that we can plant other churches. We're doing this. The reason that I planted the church was because I actually believe that this is actually what New Zealand needs, is to have an increasing number of gospel-centered fellowships dotted around Palmerston North, New Zealand, the environment, wherever that may be, the world, and because that leads, that provides meaning. That provides meaning, that leads to flourishing. And that actually fills the void and vacuum in our lives personally that religion doesn't do. That religion doesn't provide. That just following a set of principles or having your life ordered in a certain way. It needs the gospel. It needs that supernatural work. And we see in the life of Paul, I mean, we know his story, don't we? We know it really well. We know what he did. We know the lengths he went to. We know the places that he was prepared to go. I mean, Lizzie and Pastor Dan and Isaiah, in a matter of weeks, are heading off and going to a place that Paul visited. I mean, now it's a very, very different place. And Turkey's a very, very different from what it was. We know that the Apostle Paul, what he was prepared to do. I mean, that list, I mean, his CV, something that's in the first volume of the Manifesto, what he is prepared to do. And I guess the key and the challenge for us is when you see, and I'm not just saying like necessarily physically seeing, but when you understand, really understand the gospel, so that you understand how in your life, how you're prone to build your identity and practical identity on so many other things, whether it be your job, whether it be your relationship, whether it be your family lines, whether it be money. We all have that drive inside to build our identity. Each and every moment of each and every day, we're looking for that. We're like insatiable and hungry for that. And that's us Christians. That's us Christians. Functionally, we're looking to build it. Each and every day. You understand the importance of that's taking place, how important it is to continually grounding your existence in the gospel. And because it's grounded in the gospel, it means your life will be different, your motivations will be different, you'll be free from the bondage of other people's opinion. You'll be free from buying into what it is to be successful. You'll begin to live differently in a much more cogent, coherent, potent way. And it won't just be, well, I'm in this Christian life. I believe that like it's happened in a past reality, but it's I'm being who I am. That's one of the things, again, God willing, the manifesto we publish in the coming months, but Lizzie led us in that song, You're a Good, Good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. Well, the line is, be who you are. Be who you are. Now, again, it's a good one because it's, okay, how does that fit? And that's something we can talk about in the future. But I stand before you this morning and in the first week of July. And my understanding of the Christian life was transformed through trial, was transformed through suffering. And at a time when I was writing in a context which intersected with some pretty significant rugby names, the Lord opened my eyes in such a way that it was what I needed. And where we are today is fruit of that. And what I encourage you this morning, encourage you for the rest of today, is to, and over the next number of weeks, I mean, again, this is going to be really, really nuts and bolts. Next week I'd like to talk about just breaking down what the gospel is, the various parts of the gospel and how gospel-centeredness fits. There's things that are almost preparatory. If we were a part of another church, we probably wouldn't talk about these things, because that church has a long storyline, but we're very much beginning. And it's vital. It's vital not only for your own life, but for us as a fellowship, for us as the body of Christ, that we really grasp this. And that we really begin to embody it. And you see the difference. I've seen the difference in lives of the young men I've talked to, young men who I've met with, and their lives have begun to radiate and resonate with something different. You know, one of the key parts of a gospel-centered life is contentment. You know, that famous verse that sportsmen apply, you know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. You read the two verses before that, and Paul talks about being happy with a little and a lot. So very much he's talking about, you know, no matter what life circumstance he's in, that he can do all things through Christ. In other words, he's saying, well, because my identity is in Christ, because I'm defined by what Jesus has done, and I'm defined by what that means, how that translates, the very applications of that in identity, of calling, of meaning, of flourishing, of the way you define what it is, it's different. And you're a changed person because of it, an increasingly changed person. And then bedding that down, looking at your salvation with fear and trembling, is putting that through process. Realizing that we leak. You know, talking about our minds, we're not just like containers to fill water, but we also leak. We daily leak. And so why do we need that process? Because that's part of the reality. Life easily surmounts what happens, what our ideals, what happens on one day of the week. No, it's living out this reality into time and space. You know, in terms of, it's interesting, I mean, for most of us have been here from the beginning, and we will have had presuppositions about what revolutionary would look like, how it would translate, what we would think, how it would go. And invariably, life doesn't happen that way. Not just in this context, but just generally speaking, There are, you know, even if it goes according to a broad plan, there's always sidesteps and roundabouts and various things that we don't expect at the beginning, and that's one of the reasons that is because we're not omniscient. We don't know everything. And 4 months on, there are things that have happened that I didn't expect or wouldn't have expected at the start. Various ways that it's gone about that have surprised me, and various things that are outside my direct purview, I guess you could say, because you can't control how other people are going to respond. How do you carry on in those contexts? Well, if it's not necessarily going according to, I mean, if it's really, really successful, you know, thousands of people are coming, then, well, you probably carry on, you could potentially carry on for that reason. But you know what? When it's not actually as flourishing or not necessarily numbers-wise as what you expect, it does actually highlight why you're doing it. And what actually is motivating you. And especially if other people are saying, well, this about it and this about it, well, is your identity in what they say and what they're doing and how they're describing it, or is your identity in Christ, which means you're free from what they actually say, which means it doesn't actually matter what they say. It actually doesn't matter how much or what it looks like or how, you know, how we define fruitfulness. Again, this is what happens. And so in our context here, for our few, there's a real opportunity to be able to use these things in our lives and our journey to really highlight how the gospel should be defining our lives. Bringing that reality. And so the gospel-centeredness, yes, I think that translates into what I've talked about in the manifesto, being a philosophy. It's a lens. It's a way of looking at life. It's a way of understanding, and it's a grid. Becomes the way you begin to have your values change, where you begin to impact on your virtue. It begins to impact on, obviously, decision-making and what accounts to the important things in life. And so the next couple of weeks, as I begin to wrap up, and I look at the time, and it's about 40 minutes, so that's good timing, Johnny King. I really encourage you to really personalise this and to look at your own journey and to look at your own experience, and it will be different, age-related, related to so many other different factors, and the context of revolutionary. And I really want you to get clarity on who we are. We're gospel-centred. If we start a denomination, then it'd be gospel-centred. And understanding that is what will provide meaning, and then that will lead to flourishing. And that's reflective of the witness of Scripture and is evidence in the life of the Apostle Paul. So, I really encourage you just to do that over today. It's very easy to allow lives just to fly by and not spend that time. Allow the message to fly by, not consider it, not reflect on it. I think the really important part of the message is a mirror into your own life and looking into it and then asking, does it reflect the gospel reality? How do you understand the gospel? No, not how you understand it cognitively, but how you understand it as it outworks itself into your own life. Where you find your identity, where you find meaning, how you handle situations, what causes your equilibrium to be moved, and why does it cause... Again, all these questions will actually highlight where the gospel is not where it should be in your life. And there's a passage further in Galatians where, and we'll get to that. And I want to, again, this is almost like a pre-sermon topic. But again, this is a context where we can do this, where Paul takes on the Apostle Peter, and says, well, you're not living out the gospel. And that will be illuminating for us as well. Let's close in prayer and consider our ways before our Creator.